the music. We're continuing a series of sermons today on why. I've spoken to you about why I am a Christian, and I have tried to center these messages from a personal perspective, and I've heard some positive feedback for that, so I pray that that's accomplishing the mission. I don't want you to be put on guard or made defensive. Why I'm a Christian and why I think church attendance is so vitally important. Today, I'm going to preach where angels fear to tread, and that is why I tithe and why I give offerings to God. And go ahead, and just let me just give you a tip. This is free. This don't cost you nothing. I don't know what any of you all give to God or to the Grace Baptist Church, and I'm not spiritual enough to know that. I don't know. I don't want to know. So if you give $1 million, bless your heart. Keep it up. If you give $10, bless your heart. You just do what God leads you to do in that regard. But tithers love for the pastor to preach on tithing. They get the week off, you see. They're just saying, preach on. Yeah, go ahead. Knock yourself out. Go for it. Yeah, tell them, preacher. So they'll be amen and they'll be smiling. But those that don't tend to kind of have a sour expression. Now, I'm just encouraging you all, just say, yeah, go ahead, praise on, preacher, you know, and I won't know then, you see, so I don't want to know, and you don't need me to know, so you just bite your tongue if it steps on your toes, and just know that I'm aiming at your heart. But great confusion exists as regards tithing, timing too, I suppose, tithing. But God's not the author of confusion, according to Luke's gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God's not the author of confusion. So where confusion exists, there is spiritual warfare. We gained victory in our spiritual battle by the Word of God. And aren't you grateful? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But just knowing the Word isn't going to help us. We got to do the Word. James says in James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, I think a great many people are deceived, thinking that because they know Scripture, they got it all made. The devil knows Scripture better than you and I will ever know it. It's not knowing it. It's knowing it and entrusting our lives to it. It's doing it. That obedience confirms our faith. So today, we'll do our best to dispel any confusion that exists as regards tithes and offerings. And as we do, my prayer is we would position ourselves for God's richest blessing. I'll read one verse of Scripture for you in the book of Leviticus. That's Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 27. I'll read verse 30. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Leviticus chapter 27. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there yet, say, oh me. All right, Leviticus 27, third book of the Bible. Verse 30 reads like this. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your bountiful blessing in our lives. And thank you for the opportunity you give to us that we can be a blessing to you through our service, through our prayers, through our faith, through our faithfulness, and yes, through our giving. Father, I'm grateful for the faithful, cheerful givers of Grace Baptist Church. And I pray your continued rich blessing in their lives. Minister to every single need that they have and draw them into sweet fellowship with you continually. And Lord, for those who struggle in this area, I pray that today might be the day they would understand the truth of your word and allow you to prove yourself faithful with their finances. So Lord, accomplish your mission. Preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that work so diligently to keep us in financial bondage and oppression might be bound from this place. We might have perfect liberty to receive your word and to be blessed in the process. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I study tithing and giving offering to the tradition of tithe, I'm reminded of two things. And the first is a big picture. the big picture. Our materialistic culture has become completely myopic, which means focused on just one thing, and that is our stuff. We want more and more stuff, even though we realize and we've proven time and time again that our stuff never satisfies us. We want more and more and more. And you might define stuff as your bank account. You might define it as your home, your toys, your cars, your whatever the case might be. But I'm telling you, we have an insatiable appetite for more. We're sure more will make us happy. I'll remind you that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for create is bara, which means to produce something from nothing. Only person ever to create something from nothing is our great God. We manufacture things. We assemble things. We process things. But God alone can make something from nothing. I got news for you. If you can make something from nothing, you own it. You own it. We feel a great deal of ownership if we assemble something. You know, just some of the proudest moments is when you buy something that says some assembly required, and you can get that thing done and not have any parts left over. I'm telling you, that's a major accomplishment for us guys. I most times have stuff left over, and most times hide it because I don't want Lila to see it and say, what's that for? Because I'm going to have to say, I don't know. I don't care. It looks good. Just leave it alone. And if it breaks, we can blame the children. But if you create something, it is yours forever. God created all. God created all. And it's His to own. And yet, we get to enjoy it, which I think is a tremendous blessing. He entrusted it to us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Did God bless them, man, and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. The word have dominion is radah in the Hebrew. And it means to tread down, literally. It means to subjugate, to prevail against, to rule over, to reign, or to have dominion. We have God's authority to rule over, to reign over, to have dominion over all that He has created, but it's not ours to keep. Now, if you think that's not the case, you take something from God. You take something and put it where God can't get it. You go ahead and take your land somewhere that God can't get it. You go ahead and take your bank account somewhere that God can't get it. You can't escape God because everywhere you'd go is a place God created. And you'd be going using things that God created. So it's not ours to keep. We're just called to rule over it for His glory. Now, if that's true, if God owns everything, then Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 is a pretty easy to understand verse. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or tree, fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Preacher, what is a tithe? A tithe literally translates a tenth part, one-tenth part. God claims one-tenth of our increase as His own. Farmers plant seed and they harvest vast crops. We invest our time and our talents and our labors in our careers, and then our employers provide for us a check. It's the same kind of thing. It's an increase, and God says one-tenth of the increase belongs to Him. Well, preacher, aren't there multiple tithes referenced in Scripture? Yes, there are. Glad you asked that question, because in the Old Testament, there was a temple tithe for the well-being and upkeep of the temple. There was a priest tithe to provide for the needs of the priest, and then there was a tithe for the poor. The tithe for the poor was a 10% tithe received every 3 years. So basically 3% a year. So Old Testament Jews were required to give 23%+ of their income or their increase to God. Well, then why are we only expected to give a tenth part? Well, Israel is unique. You have to understand something about Israel is created of God, a nation created of God to be a theocracy, a nation of people given a particular piece of land who were to be governed by Almighty God through His prophets and priests. That being the case, they were giving their additional tithes like we give taxes. We aren't a theocracy, in case you haven't noticed. Our godless nation is the farthest thing from a theocracy. We aren't governed by God. We're governed by a bunch of pagans. But the government taxes us so that we are able then as the government to care for those who can't care for themselves. And the list is growing exponentially, by the way, of those who can't take care of themselves. That's the role of the government, which is why we give taxes to our government. So Israel is not the example that we are to follow where tithing is concerned. Well, then, preacher, what is it? I'm glad you asked that question, because Father Abraham is the example we are to follow. He predates Israel. You know that story? God called Abraham away from his homeland to a place that God would show him. When he got there with his wife and his nephew Lot, God gave him all the land as far as his eye could see. And God prospered him in the land and also prospered his nephew Lot. And they became so prosperous and so wealthy and so much cattle and so much livestock, the land wouldn't support them. So Abraham said to Lot, listen, you got to go somewhere else. So you pick whatever area you want to go, and you take all your herds and flocks there, and then I'll go in the opposite direction so that the earth will be able to support our flocks and our herds and could continue to grow and prosper in the Lord. And so you know the story. Lot looked at the city of Sodom and said, hey, that looks good. I think I'll go in that area. It was his eventual undoing, but that's the way he chose. And so Abraham said, okay, I'll go to the more rural areas. And so then as they began to establish themselves there, there were other clans of people living in that region. Those clans, most often, were headed by patriarchs who referred to themselves as kings. Those kings would often lead their people to battle, to war. Maybe they wanted something somebody had. Maybe they wanted to claim more land for themselves, so they'd go to war. And in one of those wars waged by those kings in that region, Sodom was conquered. And so was Lot and all of his people, taken into captivity. Well, Abraham got word of that, and he took with his 318 trained men, he had a small army himself, and went to free Lot and his people. Abraham accomplished the mission. And as they were coming back home with all the bounty and all the loot from their victory, they encountered Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king and priest of Salem. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him as without beginning or without end. That can only be Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. I believe my opinion worth what it cost you. And so Abraham recognized him as an ambassador of the Most High God. And so Abraham then wanted to be blessed by Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek did bless him and say, you can keep all the stuff that you've gained here in this victory for yourself. Just give back the people who were conquered in the battle. And Abraham said, oh no, not interested in doing that. He wanted nothing to do with that. But he did give a tithe of all that he gained to Melchizedek. Verse 20 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And he gave him a tithe of all. The tithe is one-tenth. He could have kept it for himself. He had won it in the battle, but he refused to do so, yet he did tithe. Why? Because Melchizedek represented his great God, and his great God was the one that was responsible for his victory. So Melchizedek received the tithe, and Abraham establishes the pattern that we are to follow in our tithing. That occurred long before Moses was given the law. So those who want to argue and say, well, I don't have to tithe because I'm not under the law anymore. Well, guess what? Tithing was established before the law. So the question is, are you under God? Because if you're under God, then you better make sure that you're doing what God's called you to do. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Things have changed a whole lot. They're very different now. Really? Are you sure about that? Because chapter 3, verse 6, Malachi, for I am the Lord and I do not change. What a blessing that is. I'm startled every time I look in the mirror. I just can't believe I'm as old as dirt and look older than I am. And I think, for heaven's sakes, what is wrong here? I mean, I still feel the same on the inside, but I'm changing rapidly. I mean, it's just coming apart everywhere it can come apart. Unbelievable. God never changes. Can you imagine that? He looks the same way now he did a bazillion years ago. That'd be an awesome thing, wouldn't it, Greg? Awesome thing. When our bodies are glorified and we're with Him, then that'll be true of us as well. And I think we'll be in our peak. I'm not sure when that was for me. But I think we'll be at our peak age and we'll be there forever and ever and ever. It's a wonderful thing. But God never changes. If God doesn't change, He hasn't changed His mind. If He hasn't changed His mind, He still stands by His statement that the tithe belongs to God. Well, does that mean I have to obey the law then? Go ahead and fasten your seatbelts now. I'm fixing to rock your world. Yes. Wait a minute. I thought we were under grace. We are, but does that make it okay for you to kill somebody? Law says, do not kill. Well, no, but that's an exception. So it makes it okay for you to steal then? No, I can't steal. So it's okay then for you to worship idols? Oh, no, I can't do that. So it's okay then for you to dishonor your parents? Oh, no, I can't do that. It's okay then for you to commit adultery now because we're not under the law? No, I can't do that. Ta-da! Yes, we're supposed to keep the law. That's God's guide for His people. Oh, we don't get saved by keeping the law. I got news for you. Old Testament saints didn't either. Because Jesus said, no man yet keeps the law. And yet there were many saints in the Old Testament. It was God's instruction that we are to strive for. And when we fall short in our striving, God's grace is sufficient for us. But yes, we're supposed to keep God's law. It ought to be important in everything we say and do. And we certainly ought to be obedient to God's will for our lives, because that's the way we honor Him. You see, that's the way I think about writing my tithe check every week. And I pay most of my bills electronically now. But I write checks to Grace Baptist Church on purpose. That's why I like the practice of putting it in the plate. I like you seeing me put it in the plate, though the second service thinks I don't tithe. I never put anything in there. I just like that expression of my love for God in a corporate worship setting. Nothing magic about that. If you give electronically, praise God, keep doing whatever you want to do. I'm just telling you why. But it's important to me because that's my way of honoring God. What's interesting to me about tithing, just my perspective, is that that's the one area in life that God allows us to put Him to the test. Malachi 3:10. Test or try me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive. You see, when we give, when we tithe, it allows God to prove His faithfulness to us. And there is a direct correlation between our obedience to God and God's blessing in our lives. So yes, I believe that includes our tithing. But why in the world does God make such a big deal about tithing? I've been asked that question. God doesn't need the money. He knows how hard it is for us to make a living. So why would God do that? Well, I believe He does because it gives us a quantifiable method to measure our faith. Think about it. God says to pray. I pray, David. How much am I supposed to pray? I mean, is 30 minutes a day enough? Is 5 minutes a day enough? Is an hour? I don't know. God says to read the Bible. I read my Bible every single day. No exceptions. But how much is enough? I mean, 5 minutes a day? A verse a day? A chapter a day? A book a day? I don't know. It's not quantifiable. God says tithe. I can measure my obedience with a calculator. A tenth is a tenth. A tenth is a tenth if you make $1 billion a year. A tenth is a tenth if you make $30,000 a year. A tenth is a tenth. $1 every 10 belongs to God. So that lets me have a direct measure. See, I can feel all cocky about myself. I can think, boy, you're a spiritual giant because you're reading your Bible every day. You're praying every day. You're going to church without doors open. You're opening doors lots of times. I feel spiritual. But don't look at my checkbook. Because that might not measure up exactly. You see, I might not be given the full because I really wanted a new car. Or I really wanted a new toy. Or I really wanted No, that's a quantifiable measure of our faith. Tithing. So God does it on our behalf. You're right, God doesn't need the money. But He lets us have a quantifiable measure of our faith to see if we're making progress. Well, I just don't believe, preacher, that tithing is a New Testament concept. And some even cite Scripture to substantiate that claim. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is my witness. I'm going to tell you a true story. A gentleman came to me, which is almost always the case. I never approach people about giving. He said, I want to talk to you about your notion about our requirement to tithe. I said, okay, let's talk. And he said, I don't believe it's required. And he cited that verse. He quoted the verse. And here's what he said, Greg. He said, I don't want to give, so I ought not be compelled to give or made to feel bad about it. And I said, dear Lord, you are so grossly ignorant about what God has done in your life. If he has, it's a travesty. I mean, think about it. Jesus became my sin. He didn't need to. I offer him nothing. You think Jesus is a better person because I'm in his family? For heaven's sake, no. I've dragged the crowd down. And so have most of you. I'm not trying to be too personal, but he ain't nothing in the equation. Nothing. But out of immeasurable love, he said, I so deeply care for you. I am going to become your sin. And I'm going to pay its penalty, which is death, so that you might be forgiven and set free. You see, when God the Father looked down at us, he gave us the very best heaven afford. For John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Do you think we'd be here today if our salvation was dependent upon our president giving his son to die in our place? No. Past presidents? No. Your aunt, uncle, cousin going to give their only son to die for the sins of the world? Nope. Not going to happen. But God gave his son to die on our behalf so that we might be forgiven and cleansed. Now, God gave the very best he has. And you're telling me you can with a straight face say, I am a Christian and I don't want to give to God. Bless your heart. You've got some real serious problems and I'll pray for you because you don't have a grasp of reality. And it may be because you don't really know Jesus. Or maybe because you do and you've rebelled against him so long your heart is hard now. And either of those conditions is really, really difficult to break free from. And you won't break free, but with the power of God. I so deeply love God, I can't imagine that all he asks of us is a tithe. And since I'm saved, I don't think I've ever just given a tithe. We do our best to give offerings every single week. Why? Because I think God's worthy of that. And much, much more. How can I know for sure, preacher? It's a New Testament principle. Let me just quote for you Jesus. Let me just let you know what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, the word should have in the Greek language is day, D-E. It means to be necessary as binding. To be necessary as binding. Jesus said, it's necessary as binding for you to tithe, even down to your herb garden. But you can't neglect the weightier matters, which are in fact justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus, this is not Pastor Bill speaking. This is not Moses speaking. This is not Abraham speaking. This is Jesus speaking. You ought to have done both. Jesus said you need to tithe. Jesus is the threshold from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? So if he's carried that forward and told people how they should live, I would tell you then that's still important to Almighty God. Well, then what in the world is Paul addressing in Corinthians? I'm glad you asked that question because the answer is offerings. Offerings. The Jews were required, in addition to the temple tithe, the priest tithe, the tithe for the poor, they were required to give a first fruits offering. Required. So they actually were required to give about 26% of their income. 3% of their first fruits, that first picking of their harvest, was to go to the temple as an offering to God. Paul is saying, no longer required. No longer required. You've got whatever you want to give of the 90% you get to keep. But it doesn't even say or communicate to us or even imply to us that the tenth is no longer required. Offerings now are purely an expression of our love, purely an expression of our desire to honor God, purely an expression of our appreciation for what God has done in our lives. Beyond that, just give whatever you want to give. That's fine with God. He didn't have a problem with that. No one should be coerced about it. Just do however you feel about your offering. So that's the big picture of God's perspective, and it applies to every single one of us. That's why I tithe and why I believe that every Christian should take it seriously. But then that's just me. But there's a second truth that we ought to consider, and that is the broken promise. The broken promise. The Bible has a word for people who refuse to tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. You ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation, because you rob me. Hey, taking what doesn't belong to you or keeping what belongs to somebody else is robbery, right? God is saying, the tenth belongs to me. You're holding on to it. Therefore, you're robbing God, and you're under a curse as a result. God's speaking to His people, the nation of Israel. Malachi is a prophet to the nation of Israel. And you see, possessions can't belong to two different people. Somebody owns everything. You say, well, I've got a partner in this real estate deal. Well, you've defined what percentage he owns and what percentage you own. Two people can't own the same thing. Has to be divided some way legally. One or the other has to have ownership. Well, God says the tithe belongs to Him. Sadly, most Christians today refuse to give it. Latest statistic I found, 2014, 5% of Christians, 5 out of 100 Christians give 10% of their income to God. 5%. That says 95% don't. Somebody asked me, what percentage do you think of members of Grace Baptist Church tithe? I don't have any idea. I think it's more than 5%, but I don't know. I don't want to know, don't have any way of knowing. Doesn't matter. 5% nationally of Christians give 10% of their income to God. And I believe, according to Leviticus chapter 26, they're paying a price. Go back and read that chapter, not now. You can read this afternoon on your own. Don't take very long. And he describes there a blessing upon those who obey him, and a curse upon those who do not. I'm going to be honest with you and tell you, I don't want to operate under a curse. I want to operate under God's blessing. You can call me selfish if you want to. I want all the blessing from God I can get. And yet, failure to tithe is breaking the promise that keeps me from getting God's blessing. What promise are you talking about, preacher? I never promised to God I'd tithe. Well, think about the moment you were saved and Jesus Christ became your Savior and your Lord. More often than not, God's referred to as Lord in Scripture, not Savior, Lord. Lord implies mastery over. It acknowledges submission to. Well, if I call Jesus Lord and then don't allow him to have lordship over my finances, I have, in fact, misrepresented the truth, have I not? I've baptized lots of people. We've had others baptized. Brian's baptized lots of folks here at Grace Baptist Church through the years. And not once have we had anybody take their wallet and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm taking this in there. I'm holding this up. Now put me under. But see, that's the way we operate. This, I get to keep this. You're not Lord over this. You're Lord over all the rest. But if I take my wallet out and leave it back in the dressing room, I'm going to be good to go. I can do whatever I want to with my finances. No, that's not lordship. When we call Jesus Lord, that means lordship over our lives completely. And when we refuse to give as He requires, He instructs, we then are misrepresenting the truth, a broken promise. God says it belongs to Him. Think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 21, one of the most exciting verses of Scripture to me, says, you were bought with a price. Boy, I'm so grateful God owns me. Because you know what that means. Think about all the stuff that you own. You know who's obligated to keep it up? You are. Greg and Lowell, and some of you guys got all this big equipment stuff. You got the title to it. You know whose job is to keep it up? Yours. Anybody going to keep it up for you? You got to keep it up, right? Hey, I'm owned by God. Bought lock, stock, and barrel. So who's supposed to keep me up? God. Well, he expects me to do my part. But I'm his problem. He now is honor bound to provide for every need that I have. I don't always see or understand how he's going to do it. And I can tell you just in a few minutes in our testimony, in the early days of ministry, it seemed like a mission impossible. But I would tell you, anytime you take a 75% pay cut, it's going to be a mission impossible. It's hard to lower your standard by 75%. And I didn't have any idea. I mean, as I told you many times, we started the church, and for the first 90 days, basically anything, and then $2,000 a month, and I was unable to sell my house, and my mortgage payment was $1,600 a month. Do the math. It's a lot of month left on $400, right? So then I got raised to $3,000 a month. Well, there's a lot of month left for $1,400. And you just say, how in the world is that possible? Well, we had to change a lot of things. We did eventually sell our house, and we downsized pretty considerably and got rid of a car, got rid of some toys, and did all we could do to free up whatever we could, because we felt sure this was God's leading for our life, so we wanted to be obedient. Now you fast forward 5 years, five years, I live in a nicer house than I did when I surrendered to ministry and took a 70%+ pay cut. Nicer house. That was many houses ago, not the one I'm in now. And driving equivalent cars and living comfortably. So we didn't just survive, we thrived, making dramatically less money. And I'm convinced, and the reason that's the case is because even when we took that huge pay cut and started Grace Baptist Church, we tithed our income and gave an offering in addition to the tithe. Why? I realized how desperately I needed God. I'm going to tell you, if God doesn't show up when you're in that situation, you're in a mess. You're in a mess. But even more than that, I wanted to be an example to the flock that God was entrusting to me, that God is faithful. And you can trust him because he will meet your need. And he's done just that through the years. And we are richly, richly blessed as a church. You see, I'm not preaching a sermon to you because Grace Baptist Church needs the money. Look in the bulletin. Thankfully for the obedience of God's people, we're over $100,000 above budget in giving to date. And besides, if you all started giving over and above that and it becomes $1 million over budget, my pay doesn't change. I don't get a percentage. I'm not on a bonus plan. I'm not trying to recruit people to Sunday school because everybody gets Sunday school, I get a $50 bonus. I mean, my salary is set. I want you to understand the principle because I see how desperately you need it. I'm going to tell you, I can't imagine being a Christian and living beneath the blessing of God. I can't imagine being a Christian living without the blessing of God. Oh, preacher, I'm blessed. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but you might go through some hell while you're here. If you don't have the blessing of God in your life, there's more to life than just being saved. It's victorious living, and that happens because we live in obedience to God. And how do we quantify that best? Look at our giving. It's unbelievable to me how many people say, I just can't afford to tithe. I got news for you. I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to. You say, well, you make lots more now. I do, and I'm grateful. You all have been very generous to me. I make now what I made in 1989. And it's wonderful. I'm not complaining at all. But throughout that whole process, God has been faithful to me, and I want to be faithful to him. Why? Because I love him. I love my wife, and I like to do things for her. Bought something for her Saturday. I just like to do it. I just love that girl to pieces. But I ought to love God more than I love her. And so for me then to say, God, yeah, I love you, God, but not enough to give you any money. I think of all the money that I've given to my daughters. Right here in this foyer, in this auditorium and in that foyer, Jack, the number of times you say, can I borrow $20? I'll pay you back when I get home. That's my retirement. They're going to pay me back someday, and we're going to be able to retire. I've not seen any of that money yet, but I know it's in a bank account drawing interest somewhere, and everything's going to be fine. Do I begrudge that money? Not a bit. Not a bit. They're not going to pay it back. I don't want them to pay it back. Why? I love them. I love them deeply. And when we love people, we give. We give. I love Jesus. So I follow in obedience and tithing. And then because I want them to know that I love him, I give an additional offering over the tithe. Varies depending on what's going on in my life, what I sense he's doing, or how I can bless him. And for that reason, I believe my life, my wife, my family, my marriage, my grandchildren are richly blessed because of simple acts of obedience. And I desire that for you. But then that's just me. That's just me. You say, preacher, I got a tithe to go to heaven. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying if you will tithe, you can bring some of heaven down to here and enjoy it in the present tense. So why wouldn't you do so? But the giving starts in the moment we give our lives to Jesus. Recognize that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And that Jesus is that Savior. He became all the sins I've ever committed and will ever commit. And he paid their penalty. So now I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed because I'm a child of God. If you aren't, don't leave here without that today. Greatest gift ever. And if you are, consider your expressions of love and appreciation to God in terms of what you give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to bless you in giving our tithes and offerings. And thank you, Lord, for the faithful saints of Grace Baptist Church that do give so generously. We are richly, richly blessed church. And Lord, my prayer is that they are richly blessed saints because of their faithfulness. And yet I suspect the majority do not. Lord, I pray that you'd break the stronghold of fear in their lives. The devil accuses us that we won't be able to pay our bills, won't be able to make it. Lord, I pray that we'd put all that aside and learn to trust you and recognize that our faith and our trust in you can be measured quantifiably in our giving. Lord, move mightily in and among your people. Have your will and way in our lives. If he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said or done that this is the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.